The third president of the United States was named Thomas Jefferson. In the year 1820, he decided to write his own version of the Gospel of Matthew. Thomas Jefferson was not a Christian. He was a deist. Most of the founding fathers were. Let me explain that. A deist is someone who believes that God made everything and walked away from it. He abandoned this world. He has relinquished control over the universe to chance. He is not sovereign. Whatever happens, happens. Jefferson, in his version of the Gospel of Matthew, ended the book like this. In fact, listen to this. I did not know this until Thursday. He literally took a razor blade and he cut out from Scripture every part of the Bible he did not believe happened. The miraculous, the supernatural, all of the miracles. He was a political genius, but he was bankrupt spiritually. And part of the Bible that he cut out with a razor blade was the resurrection. Here's how Jefferson ended his version of the Gospel of Matthew. They rolled the stone in front of the tomb and they walked away. And that's it. If you believe Jesus conquered the grave this morning, welcome to the winning team. You're on the winning side. If you believe Jesus is still dead, you have no hope either in this life or the one to come. I'm going to ask you to consider this morning the claims of Jesus and His resurrection. Look in verses 1 through 4 of 1 Corinthians 15. And let's notice the certainty of the resurrection. The certainty. Look at verse number 3. I deliver to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Do you know that the preferred method of execution back in the day of the Roman Empire was crucifixion? And Paul said here that he died. Thousands of men died by crucifixion. It was not an uncommon thing to walk the roads of Palestine and see men on crosses for hundreds of yards. This was how Rome took the life of those who tried to rebel against Caesar. But the difference between all of those thousands and Jesus was He died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and He was buried, proving He was what? Dead. And then He arose the third day, according to the Scriptures. There are two prophecies of the resurrection in the days of the Old Testament. David wrote one of them in the Psalms when he said, God will not allow His Holy One to see corruption. Meaning that He would come out of the grave one day, and He did 3 days later. There's no question that He died. One of the theories that came along hundreds of years after Jesus rose again was that He really didn't die. He just kind of went into a swoon in the tomb, and the coolness and the dampness of the tomb revived Him, and he came out. But when that spear went into His side, blood and water proceeded, and doctors say that when the pericardial sac is filled with water, it is a sign literally that His heart ruptured. You wouldn't be off base if you said that Jesus on the cross died of a broken heart because He was carrying our sins far away. He was buried, and then on the third day He rose again from the dead. The Scriptures tell us that. The second thing I want you to see is not only the certainty of the resurrection, but the credibility of the resurrection. This is Paul writing. He's going to lend credence to the resurrection when he says, and again, let me just quickly read through this, in verses 5 and following, he said in verse 5, he was seen by Cephas and then by the 12. Here is how we know Jesus Christ rose from the grave. Listen carefully. We sang the hymn today, and it's a beautiful hymn. It's one of my favorite Easter hymns. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart. If you were to ask me, how do you know Jesus is alive today, Pastor? One of the reasons I would give you is because He dwells inside of me. Romans 8 says, I'm a Christian because I have the Holy Spirit in me. But ladies and gentlemen, that is not enough for the scoffer or the skeptic. The scoffer and the skeptic will say, that is subjective. That is not objective. The fact that you tell me that you've got Jesus in your heart means nothing to me. I need something with more credibility than that. And here is the one critical piece of evidence proving the resurrection. There were eyewitnesses. You cannot refute the testimony in a court of law of eyewitnesses. Do you know that O.J. Simpson would be in prison today and not walking a free man if there had been a few witnesses to the murder of Ron Goldman and Nicole Brown Simpson? But nobody saw it happen. And so the fact that there are witnesses testifies that he rose again. Look at what he says here in this verse. There are plenty of witnesses. In verse number 5, he was seen by Peter, and then he was seen by the 12, and after that he was seen by over 500 brethren at one time. That is not an hallucination. The skeptics and the scoffers will tell you, oh, they were just seeing things. Yeah, they saw something. They saw Jesus in a resurrected body. That's what they saw. You cannot refute 500 people at the very same time, at the very same place, seeing Jesus having risen from the dead. Many more saw him. Eyewitnesses prove beyond any doubt that Jesus rose again. In a court of law, evidence is the key to proving a case. If you were defending as an attorney the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it is a slam dunk case. Let me give you a few of the other reasons. The presence of the Roman guard there at that tomb proves Jesus rose again. You say, how in the world do you figure that? Well, there was concern that the disciples were going to steal the body of Jesus and tell everybody that he actually rose again when in fact they came to steal the corpse. The fact that there were a quaternion, Matthew uses that word meaning 16 soldiers were around the tomb. The fact that they were there is proof of the resurrection because the disciples, had they wanted to, they couldn't have got past that Roman guard to steal the body. And then we go from the presence of the guard to the absence of the guard. They went AWOL. That angel came down, rolled the stone away, sat on it, scared them to death. They fell out as dead men. Then when they came to, they ran into town. They went AWOL, which was requiring of the penalty of death if you were a Roman soldier and you either fell asleep or you abandoned your post. They executed you. The fact that the guard wasn't there is proof that Jesus Christ rose because that angel came down and rolled the stone away. This is one of my favorites. The grave clothes. When Peter and John get in the tomb that morning, they find the grave clothes neatly arranged as though they had not been disturbed. They weren't thrown askew around the tomb. They went over and saw it and felt it, and it looked, those grave clothes looked like they had a body in them, but they didn't. One scholar I was reading after said it was as though Jesus just sort of transcended or floated through those grave clothes, and the fact that those grave clothes were neatly folded is proof of the resurrection, because had the disciples got past the Roman guard, rolled that humongous stone away, gotten in the grave, do you think they would have taken time to unwrap all those linen cloths? No, they would have picked him up and carried him out of there as fast as they could have. The stone had been rolled away. 11 disciples could not do that. They couldn't slip past the soldiers because the soldiers would have been wide awake. They wouldn't have fallen asleep on guard. Listen to this. The body of Jesus was never produced. The Jewish council, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Sanhedrin, did not want the resurrection of Jesus Christ to be preached. They hated Jesus. They condemned him to Calvary. And all the Jewish authorities needed to do to kill Christianity in its tracks would be to produce a dead body. In order to quell Christianity and kill it forever, all they've got to do is take the rotting corpse of Jesus, put it on an ox cart, and drive it through the streets of Jerusalem and say, here's your Jesus, here's your risen Savior, he's a corpse, he's dead. They couldn't find a dead corpse because he had risen. Proof that Jesus Christ rose from the grave. Here's the third thing. There is the certainty of the resurrection, and there is indeed, according to this passage we just read, the credible witnesses who prove the resurrection. But here's the last thing I want you to notice. What are the consequences if Jesus is still dead? Paul's going to tell you. What if Jesus is still dead? Well, he says in verse 12, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? Let me remind you to whom Paul is writing. He's writing to the Corinthians, and this was a Greek culture, and the Greeks, the pagan Greeks, did not believe in the resurrection of the body. They believed in the immortality of the soul. The Greeks taught that the soul would live forever, but the body would never be raised again from the grave. They did not teach a bodily resurrection. And so Paul is saying to these Corinthians, if Christ is preached that he's been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? And that's what the Greek philosophy taught. Well, listen. Those pagan Greeks said that there is no real coming out of the grave of the body. And the Corinthians had been hearing this pagan theology. And Paul said, if it is true that there is no resurrection from the dead, you have got a domino effect. One domino falls on another one that falls on the other one. Look at the domino effect here in this verse. He said, if there is no resurrection of the dead, our preaching is in vain. Verse number 14, and your faith is empty. If there is no resurrection of the dead, that means Christ is not risen, which means there is no gospel to preach, which means there is no hope beyond the grave. Paul went on to say in verse 15, if there's no resurrection of the dead, that means Christ is still dead. And in verse 15, look at these words. We are found false witnesses of God. Paul said, we're liars if Christ is not risen. The Jesus that we have preached, he said, is nothing more than a myth. Today's message is the 1,458th sermon I have preached to you since I've been your pastor. Do you know that if Jesus is still dead, every sermon I have ever preached to you has been a lie? A lie. If Jesus is still dead and if Jesus is still in the tomb. Every Sunday I have come to this pulpit and lied to you if our Lord is still in the grave. That's the domino effect. If there's no resurrection of the dead, as the Greeks taught, that means there is no risen Christ, which means our faith is futile, which means that every sermon has ever been a lie that has ever been preached. And look at this, verse 17, we are still in our sins. A dead Jesus can save no one. No one. But ladies and gentlemen, here's the worst consequence of all. If Jesus is still dead, verse 18, then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. In the year 1991, I followed my father's casket to the grave. In 2008, I followed my mother's casket to the grave. Paul said, if there's no resurrection, then everyone who has ever lived and died is in hell. They have perished eternally. The reason I could walk out of that cemetery on that day when my mother's body was committed to the earth and my father's body was committed to the earth, the reason I could walk out of there with joy in my heart is because I knew there was a reunion coming. I knew that I would see them again. Paul said, if the only thing we have in this life is hope, we're miserable. We're of all people to be pitied. If only thing we have in this earth is hope right now. There is hope beyond the grave. And I walked out of that cemetery rejoicing because I knew that Christians never say goodbye for the last time. We will have a reunion one day. That is what sustained me during those days after their death. And every one of you who have loved ones who have died, and you know they're in heaven, that's what gets you through the grief. That's what gets you through the hardship, knowing, according to 1 Corinthians 15, that one day those bodies that have been sown into the earth are going to be raised just like the body of Jesus. Thomas Jefferson's version of Matthew, they rolled the stone in front of the tomb and they departed. He used a razor blade to cut the rest of the story out. Do you want to hear the rest of the story? Don't turn there. I'm going to ask you just to look at me as I read it. After the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow, and the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid. I know you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He is not here. He is risen, just as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he indeed is risen from the dead." Happy Easter. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we close this time of celebration today, I thank you for the fact that we have hope beyond the grave. If all we had was this life, we would be so miserable. But because he lives, we can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. We know who holds the future. And life is worth living just because he lives. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Let's stand for the invitation, would you?